Pastor Gus Harter with another edition of Grace for Living. Christianity is the religion of a book. That book, the Word of God, the Bible. We've been dealing with this very important subject. We've entitled it The Scriptures. The first broadcast, we dealt with the subject of the inspiration of the Word of God, that every sentence, every paragraph, every word, yes, even every punctuation mark, has been inspired by the God of heaven. Further than being inspired, the second discourse dealt with the subject matter of preservation, the preservation of the Word of God. God by His grace and God by His intervention within the affairs of man has preserved the Word of God right till this present time. That book which I have opened before me is the inspired and preserved Word of God. This morning, we're going to deal with the subject of the interpretation of the Bible, principles of Bible interpretation. We're going to turn to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the verse we're after is verse 17 to deal with this important and very interesting subject, the subject of Bible interpretation. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let us read verses 16 and 17, and the main verse that we're after is verse 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We've already dealt with verse 16, that the Bible is inspired of God, and further we'll find it has such a wonderful practical use. It is profitable for doctrine. Every doctrine, all deportment, and every duty that is taught in the church of God should be based upon the Bible, the Scriptures. It is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This morning, we're going to deal with the subject matter of principles of Bible interpretation. Principles that we use when we go to God's Word to help us to understand the Word of God. We'll give six principles. We could give 15. But for lack of time, let us see if we can master these six. First, the Bible is written to the Lord's children only and for their particular use. The Bible is not a roadmap to heaven. It's instruction for God's people right here in this present time. The Word of God is for God's children. Notice 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17 when it gives the purpose of the Bible. That the men of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Did you hear it? That the men of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Word of God and its use is directed to the children of God. In John chapter 8, we find an important portion of Scripture here recorded where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to a group of scribes and Pharisees, and they couldn't understand the discourse that He was giving them. Notice verse 43 first. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. He further clarified His statement in verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. He's actually saying there, a person that is not born of God, a person that's not a child of God, cannot hear or understand God's words. I want you to notice, this was the greatest preacher that ever lived that was preaching this particular discourse, the Lord Jesus Christ. Undoubtedly, a closer relationship with God, for he was God incarnate. He was God himself. And yet they didn't hear his discourse. Why? He said the reason why they didn't hear, they weren't his people. Notice further, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This further describes and tells us that a person that's a natural man somebody that's not born of God, only born of Adam, only flesh and blood, but has no spiritual birth, this individual cannot discern, cannot understand, cannot perceive the scriptures or the teachings of God. As a matter of fact, it further says they are foolishness unto him. Now, I've tried to show you with clear language that a man that's not born of God, the Bible makes no logic or sense. The preaching of the gospel to them that perish is foolishness. Further, we'll find the Bible is written and directed to God's people. In the Gospel of Luke, we'll find out the Gospels were written to a man called Theophilus. Now, Theophilus may have been a particular person to whom Luke was addressing this letter. Look at verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know of certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The word Theophilus comes from two Greek words. Theo is the Greek word for God. Philos is the word for lovers of. It's written to the lovers of God. The Gospels are directed to the lovers of God. Did you understand? The Gospels are directed to individuals that love God. And if you love him, it's because he's first loved you and you've been made his child. And therefore, God's word is directed to God's children. We'll find in Acts the very same thing is true. He says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now he's addressing a second letter to Theophilus, the lovers of God, the book of Acts. Then you can start with Romans, beginning with verse 1 and 7. And it there tells us that the book of Romans was written to all that be at Rome, called to be saints. And every other book of the New Testament is written either to a church, or to a group of churches, or to a minister, or to a member of a church. Without exception, they're all addressed to God's children. Why? The Apostle Peter writes, unto the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, to the strangers and pilgrims throughout Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia. Strangers and pilgrims were individuals that had been made strangers to this world, pilgrims just passing through, other words, addressed to the Lord's children. As a matter of fact, you can even turn to the words of the preachers of the gospel of the New Testament and find out even they were addressed only to the Lord's children. Remember that beautiful discourse that the Apostle Peter delivered on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? He said, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sin. And this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who's it written to? It's written to the called. The called. Notice further. We find the Apostle Paul when he was at Antioch. He says, men and brethren, and to all that are among you that feareth God, to you is the word of salvation sent. He's addressing the gospel or the Bible or the message which he was then preaching to individuals that feared God, having reference to people that were already born of God's Spirit. For Romans 3 tells us, the natural man has not the fear of God before his eyes. The Word of God is addressed to God's children. It is not meant to be a roadmap to heaven. It is not meant to gain them a place and position in heaven. It is addressed to God's people in order that they might know how to live and serve and worship the God of glory. The first principle, please understand it. When you read the Word of God, it is written to God's people and for God's people, instructing them how to worship and live in this present world. The second basic principle of Bible interpretation is that every major doctrine of the Bible has at least two phases. Every major doctrine taught in the Word of God has at least two phases to it. One has reference to a vital relationship wherein we gain a position of being the Son of God, totally by God's grace. The second is a timely phase where God instructs us how to live in this present world. Let us turn and illustrate this vital and important subject. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll discuss the subject matter of reconciliation. The word reconciliation, or the doctrine of reconciliation, means to be brought from a place where you are an enemy of God to where in turn you are the friends of God. To be brought from enmity of being an enemy to being placed as the friends of God. Let's begin reading with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Thus far, I've just recorded for you that vital relationship where God, by his grace, takes us from being the enemies of God and puts us in the position where we are the friends of God. Notice first verse 18. He first says, God who hath, notice past tense, he hath reconciled us to himself, and he told us how he did it, by Jesus Christ. Notice further, verse 19. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ on the cross of Calvary, wherein that he paid, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became our sin and set us free of our sin. And he says he does not impute our trespasses unto us. The word trespass means sin. The word impute means to charge. It's an accounting term. He does not charge us with our sins. This is the doctrine of salvation by grace. This is that vital doctrine wherein he makes us his child and no longer holds any of our transgressions against us. But it didn't stop there. I want you to notice verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This is the timely phase of reconciliation. In time, God tells his people, act friendly. act as one who in turn has been made the friend of God. Your life has now been bought and purchased from this present world and ungodly living. And your life should be spent in the glory and the honor and the service of God. Notice this important doctrine. First, there's that vital relationship which God does by grace. And then to those that feel to be a pilgrim and stranger in this world, those that have a hunger and thirst after the things of God, you are to repent of your sin, you are to stop sinning, and in turn serve the living God. There's both that eternal phase, which is entirely by God's grace, and then there is that which is a timely phase, where in turn we are to work out in this present world. Let's look at the important subject of salvation. It also has these two phases so clearly described. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's an eternal phase of salvation. Notice, it's not according to works. It's according to God's purpose and grace, which was given to us when? Before the world even began. But you turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If both of those have reference to eternal heaven, you will be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Did you hear it? He here says, work out your own salvation. Then he says it was accomplished in the purpose of God before the foundation of the world. Let us put them together for you. First, there's that salvation bought and wrought by God himself, which he in turn fulfilled at the cross of Calvary. Why, it was given yours in purpose, yea, before the world was. But Christ fulfilled it when he cried out on the cross, it is finished. Therein he paid for the sins of all of his people, and he forgave us all of our debts and trespasses. But in this present time, we are to work out that salvation which God has in turn worked in. He's talking about practicality. The service of God, the service of one another, the living and righteousness which we should do in this present world. This is two clear phases of the major doctrine of salvation. We could continue to discuss a vast host of other doctrines, whether it be sanctification or justification, and show two phases to them as well. But it's a basic Bible principle of interpretation that every major doctrine of the Bible has at least two phases, an eternal and a timely phase. And once we master and see this, then you'll find how clear the Bible becomes. Let's give up a third principle of Bible interpretation. There are no contradictions of the Bible. And if there seems to be a contradiction of the Bible, that contradiction is merely in your minds. And study and diligent reading will easily be able to come up with what seems to be something that contradicts. It doesn't contradict at all. Let's first go to the Bible to prove this principle of Bible interpretation. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You can take any doctrine of the Bible, lift it out of its context, and you can make it mean anything. But if you'll read it with other scriptures, and when it says that there's no private interpretation, you'll find it's consistently taught throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's no contradiction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They clearly weave together. Now, there were some ceremonial laws that were given in the Old Testament, such as the offering of sacrifices, which have ceased with the New Testament. But that's not a contradiction. That's a compliment. And you'll find the Bible often complements itself in that manner, and things will often supersede that which is given in earlier days. But there's no contradiction in the Word of God. There's none of any private interpretation. They consistently teach the exact same truths. Let me illustrate it. I one time found a book that was trying to show different contradictions in the Bible. And one of the contradictions they brought out, they showed where in one of the Gospels, both of the thieves railed or criticized our Lord. And then in another gospel, the Gospel of Luke, one railed and one defended our Lord. And so this is a clear contradiction. No. These can easily be harmonized. There's no question in Mark chapter 15, verse 32. Mark is here viewing the circumstances as wherein they were both criticizing our Lord. Luke brought out a further testimony where one was criticizing and then one came to the defense. There was unquestionably a change in that second thief. That man was probably born of God, quickened by God's Spirit, right there on the cross of Calvary. And when he came to the defense of the Lord of glory and said that he was not guilty as we are, to be nailed to this cross and asked to be remembered when he came into his kingdom. The Lord turned to him and says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The principle, there's no contradiction here. They can easily be harmonized. Further in this lesson, we should never bind scriptures. You know, someone will try to defend the doctrine of God's sovereignty and turn to such scriptures as Romans 9 or Ephesians 1. And they're trying to prove the doctrine of unconditional election. Another person will say, he says, "Well, I can't answer those. But what I'll do is," they'll turn over to John chapter 3 and verse 16 and try to prove where God loves everybody. Don't bind scriptures. There's not one verse for the Baptist and another verse for the Methodist and another verse for the Presbyterians and another verse for the Catholics. No, they consistently teach the same doctrine. And when properly understood, they'll dovetail and fit together. May God bless us to understand the Bible does not contradict each other. The entire Word of God is consistent in all its presentation. The fourth principle of Bible interpretation is the Bible is its own best interpreter. When we turn to the Word of God, the best way to understand the Word of God is by the Word of God. You remember back there in when the Great Commission was given in Mark chapter 16, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The best way to understand what the word creature there means is by the Bible itself. Listen, if you'll turn throughout the Word of God, and every single time the word creature is used, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, Galatians 6, verse 15, Romans 8, 19 through 21, Colossians 1, 23. You'll find these six or seven times where the word creature is used. When it has reference to man only, without exception, it's talking about somebody born of God, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we know the gospel is to be directed to new creatures in Christ Jesus. The Bible is its own best interpreter. A fifth principle of Bible interpretation: always place the verse within its context. Let me illustrate. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. When you first read verse 12, it seems to teach if you just receive Christ, you'll become the sons of God. But notice verse 13. These individuals that received Christ were already born, not of a physical lineage of blood, not by the will of man, not by the will of the flesh, but they have already been born of God. It's not up for you to accept Christ. The individual that receives the Lord Jesus Christ, this individual has already been born of God. He's talking about becoming the sons of God openly, manifestly, not initially or vitally. If you just place a verse within its context, this is a basic principle of Bible interpretation. Now, one last principle. The Bible is the absolute standard of the understanding of biblical truth. Christianity rests only upon the Word of God. If someone can ever prove to you that it's in the Word of God, you submit to it. This is the standard of truth. In Acts chapter 17, Paul gave a commendation to these brethren. He said they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, the people at Berea. He says, why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. The only real authority for us to accept it as Christian truth is not because we feel that it's so, or because we've tried to rationalize it to be so. It's because the Word of God teaches it, and we should each submit to it. In Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, every verse has reference to the Word of God itself. Let me read verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every false way. If we understand the Bible to teach it, let us submit to it. It is right. It is correct. I've given you six primary bases to understand the teaching of the Bible, the principles of Bible interpretation. Apply them, understand them, and live by them. I pray the Word of God has become your friend, your comforter, and your counselor. I know that many feel that the Bible is too difficult to understand, and you put off reading it because you think it is difficult. With these discourses, I'm attempting to guide you in an appreciation as well as an understanding of the most important book ever written. If you would like this series entitled The Scriptures, we'd be happy to send them to you just upon your request. Our address is Grace for Living, Post Office Box 450-502, Atlanta, Georgia 30345. We would also appreciate your prayerful and financial support that we would be able to stay on the air in your area. It's an encouragement to us to know that Grace for Living is an encouragement to you. As a matter of fact, we'd like to hear from you even if you disagree with us. A letter of criticism is better than no letter at all. Write down our address and write us at your earliest convenience. Our address again, Grace for Living, Post Office Box 450-502, Atlanta, Georgia 30345. Now let us go to the Lord in a closing word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful that we have it as a counselor. And we would beg that you would grant us wisdom to understand thy word. You've promised by the writer James that if we would ask for wisdom, that you would give it liberally and upbraideth it not. Father, we would claim that promise and ask that you would give us understanding of thy word, that we may be able to praise thee and give thee declarative glory by our personal lives. We would pray this very moment for those that are hurting, for those which have difficult days in front of them, those that have the loss of loved ones or individuals that are mourning. Grant them, Father, the need of their heart. These blessings we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.